When we left off in chapter 16 last week in 2 Chronicles, Asa, the king of Judah, had started the ministry as a king very, very good. He did good. But then as time moved on and as he became older, it says that Asa did not finish well. He didn't trust in the Lord in his old age. He trusted in men. And then he got sick. He had a foot disease. And instead of going and asking God to touch him and to heal him, he went to the physicians and he died. It's really important to really trust in the Lord, but it's important to finish well. I feel kind of weird sometimes when I have to do funerals, especially when I speak to the family. And they're not really sure where the person was. And then you have families that are trying to manipulate and trying to push that loved one into the kingdom of heaven. That's why it's so important not only for ourselves to know who we believe in, but that there's no doubt in my mind or my heart, or that people around me do not doubt that I'm not a believer. Because your children and grandchildren, or your wife or your husband, or those living members around you, they know who you are. They know who you are. They know what you do. Not only in public, but in secret. And it's really important that not only we start well, but we finish well the race that is before us. Another issue here now in chapter 17 is Jehoshaphat. He's the son of Asa, his offspring. It says, and then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel, against the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember that the northern kingdom of Israel had become idolaters. They were worshiping the golden calves. They separated themselves. They didn't want to come down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. But they set up these golden calves to worship. And they had a false priesthood with them. And he placed troops in all of the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in their cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. So here he fortifies himself because he knows that the northern kingdom may attack him. And he wants to make sure that he's fortifying himself. And yet, notice that Jehoshaphat was a son of Asa, a good king that started well but didn't finish well. And yet, Jehoshaphat will have a great testimony, but Jehoshaphat has an attraction for evil people, to hang out with evil people. There are people like that in the church today. They have an attraction for evil. Even though they come to church and they sit in church, they still have that appeal for evilness and evil people. And they want to hang out with them. You know, sometimes I do not understand why some children serve the Lord and some children don't serve the Lord. How could it be that a family that is right on with the Lord and loves the Lord and has surrendered to the Lord, and yet their children are not walking with God? I don't understand it. I know that every person has the will and they can be forced. We teach by example. And then I started thinking how Satan is not only a liar and he deceives himself and transforms himself into an angel of light, but at the same time, with all of the attractions today of evil, kids today are attracted to it. They're sucked in by it. They make choices that in the longevity, you know, it's going to hurt them. Sooner or later. And here is Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, being brought up in the ways of the Lord. He's a great king. He's doing real good. He has very good characteristics. Look what it says in verse 3. And now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David, and he did not seek Baals. What do you mean? He walked like his grandfather David. Now, it's interesting here that Jehoshaphat is walking with God because God is with Jehoshaphat. You see? And because of the example that his grandpa, David, left for him. That's why, parents and grandparents, it is so important for you to make sure that you leave a good example. A great inheritance spiritually. A great heritage for your children and grandchildren. Because when you're gone, they're going to look at the pictures. They're going to look at the movies. They're going to look at your life. They're going to be asking a lot of questions about you. If they're really interested in you. And if God's used your life, they will hear about it. And if God hasn't used your life, or if you messed up your life, they will hear about it too. That's why it's so important to make sure that we are with the Lord, that we are walking in His ways. Here we see that Jehoshaphat had God as his first love. God was his first love. And then look what it says, but sought the God of his father, verse 4, and he walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. He did not want to walk like the northern kingdom after Baal worship. The God of the intellect. The gods of fertility. You see, he wanted to walk with God and obey his commandments. And because of this, look what it says. And therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. What happened? When you walk with God, you get blessed. You get blessed. You don't walk with God, you don't get blessed. You see, God blessed him because he was walking with God. He was obeying God. And so God allowed him to really be blessed, not only financially, but in every way. And sometimes it's not just finances, but it's our spiritual life in Jesus Christ that he blesses. You could be the poorest person and be blessed in the Lord and be the richest person in this whole world when you walk with God. It's not, you know, God doesn't look at how many toys you have. He looks at the heart, not what you possess physically, materially, but what do you possess spiritually? That's the greatest thing. That's the only thing that is going to last in every one of our lives. You see? Then he said this, verse 6. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed all the high places and the wooden images from Judah. Notice what he does here. His heart is after God. And what does he do? He takes down the goddess of sex. He takes on the God of intellect. He goes around and he begins to take down every god. And he tells people in Judah, if you have a god in your house, get it out. Get rid of it. Because we're going to serve the Lord. Verse 7. And also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hel, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micah to teach in the cities of Judah. What did they go teach? They went to teach the word of God to the people of God. Notice that. And with them he sent the Levites, Shimei, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Ashiel, Shiramoth, Johanathan, Adonai, Tobiah, and Todaniah, and Levites with them, Elishama, and Jerahoram the priest. And so they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Notice, teaching the people about God's ways so the people could be wise in the Lord. Today we can't do that in the public schools. But you can talk about the Muslims. You can talk about Buddha. But if you start talking about Jesus Christ, whoa, the red flags go up and the lawsuits go up. Something is wrong. Notice that he sends people to evangelize and to preach the word of the law to the people, to make them accountable to hear it. This brings up a point. It's really important that we understand that God has warned us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Turn for a second there. I want to show you something. Ezekiel chapter 18. Actually, it's chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 33. But we'll take chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And here he's talking about a false proverb that is being refuted concerning how the parents, if the parents have sinned, how their children will reap the consequences to the parents' sin. Because they were saying, well, our parents ate sour grapes, and this is why we are the way we are. No, no, no. Every person is accountable for their own lives. I understand that. Don't blame it on your parents and don't blame it on your grandparents. You are accountable for your own actions. We as God's believers, as God's children, we have a great responsibility that when we come to Jesus Christ, when we come to the knowledge of the truth, that like Ezekiel, Ezekiel was a prophet of God. He was a watchman of God. And the city watchmen at that particular time, what they would do is they would live in the city. And in the city, all business was done and they had a gate. And at sundown, the gate would close. And at sunup, the gates would open for business so that people could enter in and out of the city. But during the night, the watchmen would climb up on a tower. And the watchman would have a shofar on his hand. And he would be looking out into the darkness as they would have different points, you know, upon the wall, on top of the wall, they would have different corners where there were watchmen set up and they were looking out for the enemy approaching. So as the people went to sleep at night, they would be peaceful and they would have like an alarm by these watchmen as they saw the enemy coming to the city. They could blow the shofar, they could get dressed, they could get their weapons, and they could defend their city. And they wouldn't be destroyed. Look what he says to Ezekiel in verse 19 of chapter 18. He says, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all the statutes and observed them, and he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Notice what God says. Every person is what? Responsible for their own lives. You see? And what do we do today? We point the finger. Well, the reason I'm like this is because my father was an alcoholic and my mother was this and my mother. No, no, no. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. Yeah, you may have some emotional problems. You might have gone through a lot in your life. I did. But you know what? God gives you that opportunity. Watch this. Verse 21. But if a wicked man repents from all his sins, which he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he then shall surely live and he shall not die. And that word die in the Hebrew is eternal death. Look what God says in the Old Testament, just like the New. Now watch this, verse 22. None of his transgression or sins which he has committed shall ever be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. You see, it's not of works as any man should boast. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. We become righteous through faith in Christ. When a person does right, what happens? God blesses you. You're on your way. But watch this. 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? God says, you think that I sit in heaven and I get pleasure when people die and they go to hell? Saith the Lord. And not that they should repent from his ways and live. What is the heart of God? That every person should repent. Every person. That's God's heart. God doesn't take pleasure when the wicked perish. It hurts him because he gives everybody an opportunity. Watch this. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, what does that mean? A person that is walking with God turns away from God. What happens? And commits sin again. And thus, according to all the abominations that the wicked man is doing, shall he live? Notice, he's asking the question. Here's the answer. All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty of and the sin in which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die. You know what that word die is? Go to your lexicon, Young, Strong's, whatever, Thayer, and look up that word die. It means eternal death. That's why I don't believe in Calvinism. You see? Full Calvinism, I don't believe in it. That's why I believe in abiding in Jesus Christ. Not the 5 points of Calvinism, because it's really incredible when you start getting into Arminia or Calvin. You know, and all these men that literally made up these theologies, you're in trouble. They were people just like you and me. They were intelligent people. And they came up with all these theologies. This is what the Bible says. Listen to what he says. Verse 25. And yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. I mean, how many times have you heard that? It's not fair. If that person walked with God sending to hell, that's not fair. No, no, no. Listen to what he says. Hear now, O house of Israel. He's talking to his own people. Is it not my way which is fair, but your ways which are not fair? You see? You're the one that is not right. My ways are right. Look what he says. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, notice, and commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. And that word again is eternal death. Not heaven. Not heaven. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he commits and does what is lawful and right, he presents himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live and he shall not die. Oh, yet, O house of Israel, says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, it is not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair. You see? Who's right? God is right. Not Calvin, not Armenia, not any of these men. The Bible is right. God's word. That's why I won't deal with it. And so many people today, they preach and they'll tell you, you know, if you're drinking, if you're fornicating, you know, don't worry about it. You'll be okay. That's not what the Bible teaches. In the New Testament, it says, no fornicator, no liar, no drunkard, no homosexual, no lesbian practicing such things shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he's talking in every one of the epistles, in Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Galatians, all the way through, they're all to believers, not non-believers. And he warns them there. Read John 15 about abiding. If you don't abide, he cuts it off. Why? Because people cheapen the grace of God. And they'll say, well, you know, I do have a problem with drugs, but I'm still a believer. Well, the Bible says no drug addict will ever inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know where you're in your theology. Well, you know, I have a problem with drinking. No drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you know, once in a while I'll fall and commit fornication. No fornicators will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, once in a while I won't tell the truth. No liars will inherit the kingdom of God. You see? Very important to make sure you have sound doctrine, good theology, because we're dealing with eternity, eternal issues. We have to be so careful that you're not deceived by someone that says, well, he said this, and he said, no, what does the Bible say? And God is talking to Ezekiel. And God is talking through Paul, and through James, and through Peter in the New Testament. And he's talking to believers. All believers. And yet, it's amazing how people just walk through life thinking that they're on their way to heaven. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 7:21? He said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Many on that day will come. They'll say, well, I prophesied in your name, and I cast out demons in your name, and I did miracles and wonders in your name. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity. Iniquity is what? Sin. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. You see, Jehoshaphat came to the place in his life that he did not want to compromise. Getting rid of all sin. Getting rid of all images. Why? Because God was using his life. Look what it says in verse 10 now. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that there were around Judah. So they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Notice what it says here. They became strong in the Lord. And notice, and his enemies respected him. Hey, don't mess with Jehoshaphat. He has God on his side. You see, Jesus says, they shall know you by your fruits. You are the light of the world. You're a light on a hill. You see? Very important to know who we are. There are so many people today saying, you know, they're preaching to people and talking to people, and it's so sad. I feel sorry for people that have children. Or if you're at work and you're talking to them about Jesus, and then afterward you go to the nightclub or bar and you drink and you party and you do all things, and then you invite them to church on Sunday morning, what do you think they're going to think of you when they learn the truth? They're going to say, you're a hypocrite. You see? You're a hypocrite. We have to be careful. They were not pushing people away from Christ, but we're bringing people to Christ. Not by our preaching, but by the way we live. By the way we live. That's the greatest thing. And Jehoshaphat did this at the beginning of his life. Notice what it says again. Verse 11. And also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents, silver, tribute. And the Arabians brought their flocks to him, 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats. All these gifts were being brought to him by heathens because they saw God in his life. And so Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful. And he built fortresses or castles and storage cities in Judah. And he says he had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are their numbers according to their father's houses of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adonai, the captain with him, 300,000 mighty men of valor. And then next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him 280,000 men. And the next to him was Amaziah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Oh, he says, and of Benjamin, Eliadad, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men armed with bows and shields. And next to him was Jehozadad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. And these served the king beside those the king put in the fortified cities throughout all of Judah. Notice, God blessed him with himself and all of his people because he committed himself to the Lord. Like pastor, like what? Sheep. You see? Same way. It's really important that we dedicate our lives to the Lord. Fully, completely, without compromising. That means paying our taxes, not cheating on our taxes. That means when something goes wrong, you confess the truth. You don't lie, you don't cheat. You stand for what's right, and you stand for what's wrong. You see? You don't give in because of pressure. That's the only way God can really bless us. Now, here is something that happens in chapter 18. Watch what happens. And Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Now, here is a smart king doing a stupid thing. Smart people do dumb things. What does he do? He breaks the word of God. In the New Testament, what does it say in 2 Corinthians 6:14? Be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, for what fellowship has light with darkness? Think of how many businessmen do business with an unbeliever as partnerships. Be you not unequally yoked together with non-believers. What has light and darkness got to do together? Nothing. You know what this guy does? Jehoshaphat makes an allegiance with Ahab, one of the most wicked kings, and he has a wife by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel. You've heard that name. He makes an allegiance with him, and he doesn't even know this, that non-believers, all they want to do is use you for their purposes. You're going to see in a moment. They're not really your friends. They want to use you for their own gain. Watch this. Verse 2. And after some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria.
And they have killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. Notice here Jehoshaphat goes to visit him and he's actually snowing up to him and he's making him a big old party to kind of suck him in. And he's asking him to go up to Ramoth Gilead, which are the heights of Gilead city that was taken by the Assyrians. And so Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Notice he makes a request to Jehoshaphat, hey, will you go to war with me? Hey, I'll go with you. I will be just like you. Dumb. Should have never done it. Watch this. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So he says, why don't you ask God and see what God wants? This should have told him already enough. Verse 5. And then the king of Israel, Ahaz, notice, gather prophets together, 400 of them, and said unto them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into your king's hands. Who were these? These were false prophets. These were not the prophets of God. Jehoshaphat should have woken up. He should have known already that it's a setup. Watch this. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And listen, Ahab, your prophets, I don't know about them. Why don't you look for a real prophet? And there was one. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he always prophesies bad. Notice this. He says, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king such a thing, go get him. This guy's always prophesying against me. Why? Because he was evil. Watch this. And then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micah, the son of Imlah, quickly. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each in his throne, and they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. All these phony baloney prophets were saying all kinds of things. Notice that. And Zedekiah, the son of Chiniah, had made horns of iron for himself. So he made these horns of iron. And he comes up and he says, thus saith the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. These are the horns that will give you the victory. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into your king's hand. And then the messenger who had gone to call Micah came and spoke to him, saying, Micah, now listen, the word of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Notice, before you go see the king, I beg you, hey, just manipulate. Go ahead and just speak good. Don't really prophesy what God says. Just speak what you want to speak so the peace of God can be upon the king. And Micah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says to me, I will speak. I love Micah. And that's how I feel. We got to speak the truth, whether people like it or not. Whether the government likes it or not, when it comes to the truth of God, we must speak the truth of God. Watch this. And then he came to the king. And the king said to him, here's the evil king, Ahaz. Micah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, oh, go ahead and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hands. What is he doing? He's mocking the false prophets. He goes, he says, oh yeah, go ahead. And the king said, look, don't mess with me. He knew. How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He knew Micah. Micah doesn't blow hot wind. He speaks truth. Micah,
tell me the truth. And then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that had no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his own house in peace.
Whoa.
You're going to be defeated. You're going to lose. Notice that. And then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you? This guy's never prophesying any good to me. It's always evil. Didn't I tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Notice this. And then Micah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Now he's going to speak. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and his left hand. Sounds like Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And around the throne were all his angels. That's what he saw. And what else? Watch this. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And so one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. This is what he saw. He had a vision of God, God sitting in his throne, and God was looking for an angel that would go down and become a lying spirit to Ahab, to destroy him. Did you know that Satan works for God? It was an evil spirit. It was a demon that God will use. God uses Satan and his demons for his own purposes. Here, God is going to use an evil spirit to become a lying spirit. Watch what happens. Here it is. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And then he said to him, in what way? And so he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. What is he doing? He's prophesying what these 400 prophets did. They were lying. They had demons speaking through them. You see? Remember in Job chapter 1 verse 6 and chapter 2 verse 1, when Job was sitting before God, and the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along, and God said, Satan, where you been? I've been cruising up and down the earth. He says, have you ever considered my servant Job? There's nobody more faithful than him. He says, no, yeah, I consider him, but you're always protecting him. You take care of him all the time. He says, but I'll tell you what, God, if you put your hand on him, he will curse you to your face. And God says, go ahead, but don't touch him. And what's the first thing Satan did? He was gone, and he went down, and he killed his family. And took away his camels. Took away all of his goods. And Job came to the end of chapter 1, and he said, after his daughters and sons died, he said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jehovah God. And Satan was mad because he did not curse God. So in chapter 2, verse 1, here comes Satan again to present himself before the Lord. Why? Because Satan works for God. He says, where you been? I've been up and down the cruising. You know, God knew where he's been. He's just asking the question. He says, have you ever considered my servant? Now look at God, we're going to go into that again. You know that you love Job and you always protect him. He says, I'll tell you what, Satan. This time, go ahead and touch the person of Job, but don't kill him. I hold his life in my hands. Whoosh, he left. What happened to Job? From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, boils everywhere he could move or stand or sit or lay down. And his wife said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? And Job never, ever accused God falsely. And God ended up what? Blessing Job. More than ever before. Here God is allowing Satan to speak to these false prophets, lies to the king. Notice that. Watch this. Verse 21, I will go. Verse 22, therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. You want to know the word of the Lord? These guys are liars because they speak through Satan, but the word of the Lord is this, you're going to die. Disaster is upon you. And then Zedekiah, the false prophet, son of Chenera, went near and struck Micah on the cheek, slapped him, boom, and said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? Mocking him. Notice that. And Micah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide. What is he doing? He's pronouncing judgment on this false prophet. And then the king of Israel said, take Micah and return him to Amnon and governor of the city and Joash, the king of Son. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him bread and water of affliction. Notice, until I return in peace. So he took the prophet and they have him in chains and he's taking him away. And he says, hey, Mike, he says, listen, Micah, when I return, I'll take care of him. Meanwhile, I'm going to keep you in prison. And Micah turns around and says, if you return, I'm a false prophet. You're going to die. Watch this. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And Micah said in verse 27, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Listen, I have spoken the word of the Lord. King Ahab is going to die. Thus saith the Lord. And then verse 29, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel distinguished himself and they went to battle. Now listen here. Here's Ahab's plot. He made friends for him to use Jehoshaphat in the battle so that what? You put on your king's robes, but I will not. I will hide. He wanted Jehoshaphat killed instead of himself, but the Lord had other plans. Jehoshaphat should have caught it. How many times people in the world try to destroy our lives and they use us for their own benefits? Think about it. To enrich themselves. To cover themselves in sin. Oh, yeah, I'm a friend of Billy Graham. Yeah, I'm a friend of Greg Laurie. Yeah, I'm a friend of... Who cares? It's just a front. Just a front. Watch what happens. And now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. What does God do? God goes over to the other side, to the king of Israel, and he speaks what he says. He sets it up already. Hey, don't fight against the army. Look for Ahab. Where is he? And I want you to get him. Notice that. God already set it up. And so it was. When the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat, look at, he wakes up. And what does he do? He cried out to the Lord, and Lord helped him, and God delivered him from that purple. Notice that. He woke up. He said, whoa, wait a minute. Lord, help me. And God helped him. God heard him. And so, notice, for it was... when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, Ahaz, that they turned back from pursuing him. And now a certain man drew a bow at random. Can you imagine? Here's an archer, and he shoots the arrow. And the arrow goes, and there's hundreds of people, thousands of people. But the Lord says, let me have a hold of that arrow. And directs it right into who? Ahab. Even though he had all that protection. Watch this. And a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. And so he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about that time of sunset, he died. Was the prophet Micah right? You bet. You see? You're going to die. You're never coming back. You know what I see here? I see the providence of God. You know, our military men, our firemen, or any one of us here, that God has His perfect time for each one of us to die. No matter what we do. No matter what we do. God has it all planned out already. Heart attack, car accident, plane accident, whatever it is, He knows exactly what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. Watch this. And then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, turned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you." Notice he's being rebuked now. The king, "Hey, what are you doing hanging out with wicked people when you are a righteous man?" You see? We have to be careful. Yeah, we have to work with wicked people, but we don't have to party with them. And we don't have to be with them. You see? Especially when they're doing evil. That's where we break it off. We pray for them. We love them. But we don't partake with them. You see? And what does he say? Verse 3. "Nevertheless, good things are found in you, and that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." So God saw what? The righteousness of Jehoshaphat as he broke away from the ungodly, as he was rebuked. And what does he do? He comes back to the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat dwelt, verse 4, at Jerusalem. And he went out again among the people of Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. He's bringing them back. And then he set judges in the land throughout all of the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. Notice, a place of judgment. And he said to the judges, "Take heed to what you are doing, for you are not, notice, for you do not judge for men, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment." I wish that every judge and lawyer would hear this. You see, when you're in that power, in that position of power, in that seat of power, it says what? "Listen, for you do not judge for men." You don't work for men. You may work for the city or the state, but you work for God, for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. You see? Judges will be held accountable for their judgments that they bring upon the people. They may be powerful in this world, but listen, they're just like you and me. They're going to be judged. Especially if they're crooked. And the respecter of persons, they're going to be judged by God. "And now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes." You see, here he clarifies that you cannot take bribes, you cannot be a respecter of person, you work for the Lord. "And moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord, and for the controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests, and some of the chief fathers of Israel, when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart.'" Notice that. Here he tells what? That every courtroom should be righteous before God, every judge. "And whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against the Lord's commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them lest you trespass against the Lord and wrath comes upon you and your brethren. Do this and you will not be guilty." He's warning the judges. "And take notice, Amariah, the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah for all the king's matters, also the Levites will be officials over before you. Behave courageously and the Lord will be with the good." And then it came to pass after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to the battle against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are Hazon Tamar," which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all the land. Notice here, he's with the Lord, but at the same time there's fear in him. And he's seeking for what? For God's help again.
And so Judah gathered together to ask for help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before a new court. And they said, and here's his prayer. This is such a beautiful prayer. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms and the nations? And in your hand is there no power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Notice that. He's addressing God. And he's knowing that God is ruler over everything. And he knows what's going on and he rules over. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built your sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence for your name in this temple and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. God said that in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 and 30. About standing in Jerusalem and praying for God. That's why when Daniel, he would always face the east toward Jerusalem. Even the Jews today, the Orthodox Jews, they still face the east toward Jerusalem when they pray. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade. And they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Notice, Lord, here's our enemies. What are you going to do? And here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of our possession, of your possession, which you have given unto us. Lord, they want to get us out of the land. You gave it to us, and now they want to throw us out. That's what's happening today. The same people. Oh, our God will not judge them. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Isn't that beautiful? Man, we can learn how to pray through this prayer. Lord, I don't know what to do, but you know. And now all Judah with their little ones, notice the children, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Notice when they came to their prayer meeting, they brought the whole family to pray before the Lord. Not just the parents. Everybody came. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, and the Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, because of this great multitude. Notice, here it is, for the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. Underline that. The battle is not yours. It's God's battle. Bring it to Him. I love that. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerel. And you will not need to fight in this battle. Listen, position yourselves, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah of Jerusalem, and do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go up against them, for the Lord is with you. Oh, man. I love it. God is for me. If God is for me, who can be against me? Let it come on. I don't care. Listen, the Lord is for me. And then the Levites, and this is so funny. Check this out. When they're going to go out to the battle, guess who's in the front? The musicians. That's right. They're not in their rear with the gear. They're in the front. And what are they doing? They're worshiping, singing songs, and the army's following behind them. You know, watch this. It's so cool. I love it. And then the Levites are the children of the Kohathites. And the children of the Kohath stood up and praised the Lord God of Israel with voices and loud and high. What are they doing? They're preparing for the battle, the army, through praises and worship. And that's what we do. And that's the job of the musicians, to prepare the people for the battle. For the battle. And then we come out and we give you the word of God. You see? And so they rose early in the morning. And they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa,
where the prophet Amos came from, 6 miles from Jerusalem. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army, were saying, notice, as they're going to battle, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Can you imagine that army looking at them saying, "Hey, what is up with this? What's going on here?" And now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, they set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Notice that. And for the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. What did God do? God turned them around and they didn't have to fight. They fought against themselves and destroyed themselves. And so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, notice they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth, and none had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables of the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off of themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering all the spoil because there was so much. Can you imagine the glorious victory? And then God said, "Okay, help yourselves to whatever you want." And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, the valley of blessing. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the place was called the valley of Baca until this day. Listen, when you win battles, you better spend time praising the Lord, thanking him. Don't take it lightly. And then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with what? With joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And so they came to Jerusalem with string instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms and those countries who they heard that the Lord had fought against their enemies of Israel. Can you imagine? The word went out. Everyone said, "Hey, don't mess with Israel." And then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. God brought peace to him. And so Jehoshaphat was king over all Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Even though he was fully committed, some of the people, washy-washy. After all this, imagine that. Just like today. And now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed, are they not written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hananiah, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel? And after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Amaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. Can you believe that? Once again, he's going to go where? With a wicked king. Again. And he allied himself with him to make shifts to go to Tarshish over to Africa. And they made shifts to Ezion-Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Dubadah, and Marasha prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied or joined yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." And then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. What do you mean? The Lord, because of his disobedience once again, he brought his works to a cease. He did not prosper him. He stopped him. Important lesson tonight. How we need to learn not to join to non-believers in any way, because it will be problems. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for the victories that you give to us, Father, because the battle is not ours, the battle belongs to you. And Father, whatever battle people are facing tonight in their own personal lives, those, Father, watching and listening through the internet,
Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would go before us here tonight as we have learned some really incredible lessons for us to learn, Lord. Father, how we love you and thank you for your people that are here. Father, for those that are committed to you, we pray, Lord, that you be with the body of Christ, that you be with Calvary Chapel Golden Springs, Father, as we, Father, not only gather together to teach, to sing, to pray, Father, to do everything in your power. Lord, keep us. Watch over us, Lord. Touch our lives, Jesus. We worship you, the Spirit and the truth, and we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. In Jesus' name we pray.